Praise to Christ, our Lord. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Our great and heavenly Father, we thank you for your abundant goodness to us and your limitless power for us. As we turn to your word now, we ask that you might reveal to us your purpose, your provision for us, and your presence with us to fulfill that purpose, to your praise and glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please would you be seated, my dear friends. It is very good to be back with you after being away for about a month. My wife and I, we had delightful grandparenting duties at our daughter's home in the UK. And then I also took time to be with a vast gathering of about 2,000 Orthodox Anglicans from all over the world. So my wife and I, together with some diocesan leaders, we joined them in Jerusalem. This is part of the GAFCON movement. And we gathered to renew our commitment to proclaim Christ faithfully to the nations. This was a rallying point for us. Now, in order to do that, it's quite clear that we need to reform and renew the church. And that is what God is already doing. And what God is doing worldwide, He's also doing in Singapore. And I wanted to alert you that, well, in the grace of God, He has caused the pastors of this city to lay a three-year track for him to bring what I believe would be revival, that he would bring vitality to the church and tremendous blessing to our nation. The whole direction, tone of our nation will change because of his goodness. So the three-year track is that this year is the year of prayer, 2018. And the next year is the year of proclamation. In the grace of God, we have secured the National Stadium for 3 days of evangelistic rallies. And so what we envisage is that many, many, it's going to be a mighty harvest, come to the living Lord and Savior whom God has given in His great love. So that's the year of proclamation next year. And then in 2020, the year of personal discipleship, because it's not just a matter of bringing people to know Christ Jesus, but every life is to be transformed by the Lord. Every life is to be rooted in Christ. And so as I'm speaking, I'm thinking of you. This is not some program done by a select group of people. I believe God's going to mobilize His whole body, all of us, to share the gospel with others, to befriend them, to pray for them, and then to believe that He will open their hearts to receive Him, and then we ourselves will personally disciple them. So that's what's in store for us as we trust God out of His mercy and goodness to transform a world which I believe you will agree with me is being engulfed in darkness. But God, being God, responds with vigor, with light, with love through His people. So in these days, we are recovering the great reality that the church is not only an institution, but she is also a movement. It's true, you and I are part of the church community, but it's important, my friends, that we realize that this community, local churches, these communities are part of a movement. And the movement is to make known what God has done in Christ Jesus and to extend God's saving reign over all of human life. Most of us see ourselves as church members. We belong to a church, most of us. Some are visitors, and it's wonderful you're here, and perhaps some are looking in on the Christian faith. But for Christians, it's not uncommon that we see ourselves as people who belong to a church. We attend a church. But I want you today to allow the scriptures to correct that partial vision. I want you today to see yourself as part of a movement, God's movement. And there is no book in the Bible that brings this out, that the people of God are a movement, that God is moving and His goodness and His light is flowing to the world through His people. There's no better book to show this than the book of Acts, which is why it is so apt that your congregational pastor, Reverend Peter Cook, has designed a pulpit series based on the book of Acts. Now, if the church is a movement to make Christ Jesus known and to extend Christ's rule in a fallen world, we must admit that the movement cannot succeed without the power of God. This is not a human program. This is God revealing the truth, opening people's lives and setting them free and giving them a confidence to live in this life and a confidence that even the life after death has been secured by Christ Jesus. So we need God's power, and because of that, this movement must be fueled by prayer. That's our topic, and the topic more precisely is a bold praying community as we continue in the book of Acts. And the passage is Acts chapter 4, which was read for us. So would you turn to it? It's good, my friends, that you have the scriptures in front of you. You can glance through as I speak. So if you have your Bible and there's one in the pew, please would you turn to Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. That's God's passage for us this morning. And clearly, the passage is about the church united in prayer. I want first to ask, what's the context of that prayer? The context of that prayer is opposition. And it's fierce opposition. It's opposition from the religious establishment. And the religious establishment have links with the state authorities. So we are talking about, and in the gospel reading, it's quite graphic. It's the gruesome death of John the Baptist. So we're living in those days. So it's important for us to know that this prayer is because there is a real danger. And there is a strong opposition to this movement. The reason there's persecution or opposition is because the gospel is spreading. The movement is gaining ground. The church is carrying forward this gospel and it's changing the world that they are living in. And as you look at this context, I thought I should let you know, the early disciples have certainty. They are red hot with the truth that Jesus is God's appointed king for the whole world. He is the Messiah, the anointed king for Israel, but he is also the rightful Lord for the whole world. They have experienced his death. They are witnesses of his death on the cross. Then they have met him over a period of 40 days. They have met the resurrected Lord. They've talked with him and eaten with him and so forth. They know he's alive. And then finally, they have beheld with their own eyes Jesus with a physical body, a body with physical traits, but ascending to his throne in heaven. He's the exalted one. He is reigning now as the exalted Lord. So all this is real to them. Now, it's important to know we are not left just with our experience of Christ, because you and I can experience the risen Christ through the Spirit. It's not the physical encounter, but we know He lives and He reveals Himself to us. But we're not just left with our experience. The risen Jesus opens up the scriptures to show them that all that he has done, that he should suffer and die and on the third day rise again, has been foretold in the scriptures, in the Old Testament. In other words, God had planned for this salvation. And it was, if you like, concealed in the Old Testament. And the risen Christ opens their minds to understand it. So they're not just left with their experience. You know, it's very hard to share just an experience. But here, Jesus opening up the scriptures gives us an objective vision of our faith. God planned this and God has accomplished this through Christ. It satisfies our reason. Are you with me, my friends? And that is why the risen Lord causes them to see that all that was written about the Messiah in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms have been fulfilled, must be fulfilled, and have been fulfilled by him. Now, so with this rich experience, they've experienced the risen Lord, and they know from Scripture that this is what God has planned all along. They are red hot in their faith. You can't put them down. They know he is the Savior of the world. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter will say, there is salvation in no other name. There is salvation in no one else. For there is only one name given under heaven by which men must be saved, the name of Jesus. Are you with where this account is happening? These early disciples cannot be put down. They know that this message brings life. This is the way God brings life to a guilty world and sets them free. And they know this is for their people, the Jews, and beyond. And in Acts chapter 2, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. So they may know this, but they're not ready to be witnesses until the Holy Spirit fills them. And now it's bursting on the streets. They can't keep it in, you see. They're telling people, you know, as they praise God for his mighty works in languages they don't know. They say, you know what this means? God has fulfilled his promise. God has poured out his Spirit because he has already redeemed the world through his Son. Then in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, they heal a man who is a beggar and he's been lame from birth. And everybody who comes to the temple knows, you know, he's there in his usual spot. But in the name of Jesus, he's healed. And that gives an opportunity for Peter to preach to everyone in the temple why this name is the name by which God sets people free, the name of Jesus. So the first sermon in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 are added. They are baptized. They are added to the church. Can you see the movement? And then after the second, we are told the number of men increased to 5,000. So because this gospel is moving and the people of God are changing the world by their testimony, there's opposition. And we must expect it. There is a clash between light and darkness. And as we commit ourselves to spread the light, there will be a counter movement. And the counter movement is in the threat, in this case, by the religious authorities. So if you look at chapter 4 and verse 18, they charge them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Because this exhibit A, this beggar is now standing in front of them. He had been walking and leaping and praising God. The people are full of wonder. It evokes a positive response from the people. So the authorities can't be too hard, but they don't mince their words. You are no longer to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. Otherwise, we will come down hard on you. And that's a real threat, my friends. They are quite capable of wrenching the disciples from their own families, imprisoning them in ghastly dungeons, beating them up, and executing them. So this is the opposition, and this is real. If you put yourself in that position, what will you do? Your life, your family's well-being, everything is at stake because these authorities mean it, and they've already done it to Jesus. So that is the context for the prayer. And the first thing we learn is that desperation is the compelling reason for prayer. There's a sermon outline also in the bulletin. Some of you might find that helpful. So the first thing we learn as we look in on the early church, desperation is the compelling reason for prayer. And so with these threats ringing in their hearts and in their ears, they gather the church. And the church gathers to call out to God, to pray earnestly. They're desperate because they know that without the power of God, they will shrink back. And they will shrink back from what God has entrusted to them. They will shrink back from passing on the message of life. And they know they can't. That can't happen. So they are desperate, and that's why they cry out to God. Desperation is what drives us to pray. Being human, it's common in human nature not to be so driven to prayer unless there's some urgent and desperate need. I thought I should let you know that some years ago, one of our churches had to renew their lease. It's a 30-year lease. And they had a property which was larger than the current standard plot size for a church. You know that there are government standards for religious sites. So they had a property which was larger. And because now they are applying for a lease renewal, they were under threat to lose 2/3 of the land. And now because of their desperation, they turn to prayer. Are you with me, my friends? It's desperation, you see, and wonderfully God worked a way that they could keep the land, and it's consecrated land. They could keep the land, and they have, negotiated an agreement where they will build a nursing home, which is fine, which is part of our mission. But I just thought I should let you know, if you're not desperate, you won't be driven to this kind of prayer that we found in Acts chapter 4. Now, the church in Singapore also is brought to the point of desperation. And that is why we have a 40-day time of prayer with fasting. There are solemn assemblies. My dear friends, I mean, I just thank God for Canon Terry and the leadership of Cathedral. Cathedral is plugged in. When I returned from overseas, that was my great joy, 7 a.m. service. Cathedral is plugged in. But Cathedral is a large church. There are many members. And I want you to know, if you are here and you're part of the Cathedral, God is calling you to be a part of His movement. And friends, His movement is to bring life. That's who God is. He comes to set us free from our own chains and to help us to experience His divine intentions in a full life. So there are solemn assemblies all over the island. Why are we desperate? We are desperate for God to keep our nation on the path of righteousness and to protect our moral gate in the face of mounting pressures from hardened liberalism. Everything is in flux. Who is to say what is right and what is wrong? It's the enemy tearing apart everything. And Singapore is not immune. So we are desperate for God to keep our nation on the path of righteousness. Secondly, we are desperate for God to reduce the stress level in our society. Now, before we point the finger at the government, Brothers and sisters, we who live in Singapore, we who are permanent residents, we create the social reality. It's true, government policies, the crowdedness, constraints, yes. But we create and sustain this constant pressure, you see. So every boss, supervisor is also an employee. And so unless we ourselves adjust our expectations of each other and the mechanisms by which we treat each other, people are going to feel this pressure. And this pressure is for all life cycle stages. So it's not just the young families and those with teenage children, but when you come to the elderly, there are different pressures. Pressures to keep up your lifestyle, level of income, and then elderly parents and so forth. We need God's help, because otherwise we will suffocate and we will miss the purpose for our lives. So we want to reduce, ask God to reduce the stress level in our society and to rebuild family life. So often that's where the enemy breaks down society, by attacking the family. And thirdly, we are desperate for God to bring in a mighty harvest of new lives as we watch people, for various reasons, resist the truth that is in Jesus, which sets us free. And it's happening. So that's why we're desperate. We're desperate to God. And that's why I invite you to get a hold of this and to begin to participate. Let the desperation drive us to prayer. The second thing we notice about this event, this episode in the life of the early church, is that community is the combustion room for prayer. Community. Because Peter and John, they are the ones threatened, but they don't just pray on their own, my friends. We read, immediately upon release, you have that in verse 23, immediately when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said. And then now, together, with one voice, they cry out to God. You get the picture, right? They're under threat. There is the reality of intimidation. And they know they need God's power and they need the support of friends. And so I draw your attention. Community is the combustion room for prayer, because now the whole company resort to prayer. It is in community, meaning to say small groups or large assemblies, doesn't matter, but in the company of God's people that faithful prayers are forged. It is as we come together that we are able to refocus on God, to be clearer on what is on God's heart, and to strengthen each other to have complete confidence in the Lord. If you've been through a crisis, you know exactly what this means. It's very hard to have your own confidence when the crisis is so grave. But when there are others, and you hear God's word through their prayers, and we help each other to have complete confidence in the Lord and to stick to our cause. So, why do we need communal prayer? Now, there are many, many good things that we have received through the Anglican Church, through the way the church in England, captured and passed on the faith, and how it wanted the faith to be expressed in the cultural idiom of every nation. There is, however, one thing which also has been passed on to us. You see, different cultures have different expressions. And perhaps, without offense, in the English culture, perhaps there's a leaning towards a privatized expression of your faith. That why can't we just pray on our own? There is maybe a tendency that we shouldn't have too much of public glare about our faith. It's a personal faith. God knows. God hears in secret. But I thought I can let you know it's good to examine your cultural preference against the patterns of Scripture. I believe Christ is over all cultures. And I believe that this inspired book gives us the pattern by which God's people are to live, you see, across cultures. And so what I find here is they got together and together they lifted up their voices. Because sometimes some people say, just tell me what the prayer needs are, I'll pray on my own. But I want to let you know the Holy Spirit moves in such a way, He gathers us for prayer. And the reason He gathers us for communal prayer is because of the promise of Jesus. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of them. And it's true, beloved, when we are together in prayer, it could even be a family, certainly a connect group. When you're together in prayer, you experience the real spiritual presence of Christ. Then when we are together, we have different gifts and graces, you see. So I am very, very blessed by those who lead in song and play the instruments, the guitar or the organ, because they help me to enter God's presence. And then in a group, you will find some who are, if I may use the term, they are supplicants. In other words, they are people who know we can't manipulate God. We need His mercy. Lord, have mercy. And they help me to retain that posture. You see, He is God. And I cry out for mercy and might to Him. But I also need intercessors. I need intercessors who will take hold of God and cash in on God's promises. I need intercessors who will break down strongholds in the name of Jesus. In other words, when we pray together, we enrich and strengthen each other in our prayers. That's why we come together. We need one another to encourage growth in prayer. Can I say to you, when you pray on your own, chances are your personal needs dominate. Nothing wrong with that. But God wants to grow us from personal needs to what is on His heart. And I find by praying with a group, I'm freer. And my heart is wider because I am praying for what is on God's heart. And other people help me. I become less important and God becomes more important. So firstly, desperation. Desperation is the compelling reason for prayer. Secondly, community. One anotherness is the combustion room for prayer. Now, what's the third thing? To discover the third thing, I'd like us to look at the content of the prayer. So how are they praying? Listen to this. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. I call your attention to their view of God. These early disciples, how do they see God? They see a very big God. In fact, the word sovereign Lord is ultimate ruler whose dictates determine reality. He's on His own, He does what He wants, and He accomplishes. He's unstoppable. He has ultimate control. That's the word, sovereign Lord. And it's shown by His creation. All creation submits to Him. He stills the storm. He splits the cedars, you know. So He has created everything in heaven and on earth and in the sea. The church needs to recover the doctrine of creation. Because in creation, and it's hard in an urbanized world, but the very technology that now helps us to control so many things is because of the basic structure of the created world. Man can only build on what is already there. And it's marvelous to be in awe that He commands the whole universe. Not only that, He's the revealer, you see. So He has spoken through our father David by the Holy Spirit. He has revealed what is going on. And they quote now Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is about the Messiah. It's a messianic psalm. And now as they read Psalm 2 and about the Gentiles and their rulers going against God and his anointed one, they recognize it's been fulfilled in Jesus. Because Herod and Pilate and the Roman authorities, that's what they've done. So they see God as the revealer. In other words, he is sovereign Lord over all of history. Human actions have only fulfilled what God foreknew and already purposed. That's what they see, you see. It looked as if evil got the better of the Lord. But it's not true. God knew it and God allowed it because God knew how he was going to harness it for the salvation of the world. And now they know, well, if they've done it to the Lord, then we who are declaring that he is the king. Psalm 2 says, I have appointed my king in Zion. God has appointed his king. And the disciples are saying, that king is Jesus. And if Jesus was opposed and rejected and persecuted, so will we. In other words, this is not a random thing. This is not like, oh, we don't know how to handle state authorities. This is what God foreordained. And that's why we are going through this threat, you see. It's all part of God's plan. And that's how they become assured. That is why their requests. Look at their requests, my friends. I was thinking, my friends, if there was so much heat on me, what would I pray for? What would you pray for? We probably pray that God would reduce the heat of the persecution, the opposition. But not these early disciples. These early disciples, listen to their prayer, verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants. The word servants is doulos, which is bond servant or slave. So their identity is not, I fight for my own life. My life was bought with a price. I belong to Jesus. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. So the disciples pray, look upon their threats and grant to your slaves, your servants, boldness to proclaim and stretch out your hand to heal. Because as we proclaim, what causes people to give attention is the signs and wonders. So there's no opposition between word and miracles. Sometimes the church loses its way because it gets caught in how do we do this? But here you see there's proclamation, and they know in order to penetrate culture and to capture people's attention, they need to know the power that is in the name of Jesus. So their request is for boldness to press on with the gospel despite the threats. And so we are stunned by these disciples because they're not praying that the persecution be removed. They're not praying for greater goodwill between the authorities and themselves. They are praying for boldness to fulfill their God-given mission. That's what they're praying for, to go on proclaiming despite the hostile conditions. Don't you find there's a boldness in their posture before God? They are praying for boldness before men, without doubt. But I think as you read this prayer, you're saying, wow, they just enter into God's presence like that and they call out for God. There is a free and fearless quality of their approach to God. They have boldness before God because they are clothed with Christ's righteousness. And he stands alongside them, the resurrected Lord. They have access to God. So that causes me to ask this question. What enabled them to pray in such a powerful way? What enabled these early disciples to pray in this way? Such a big vision of God. Such a readiness to lay down their life. Give us boldness, Lord. This is your life-giving gospel. Give us boldness to proclaim. Help us not to back off because of the hostility, what gave them this kind of posture? And the answer is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the igniting flame for prayer. Without the Spirit, we don't have this kind of vision of God. We don't have this kind of desire that God's cause must prevail, whatever the cost to us. It's not natural to us. And you know that they were filled with the Spirit in chapter 2 earlier on, which is a great encouragement for us, my friends. To be filled with the Spirit is not a once-for-all thing. To be filled with the Spirit is to have God's strength and God's power for what God has entrusted to you. And there are times in our life when we are shaken. There are times in our life when we need a fresh filling. And that's what they are praying for. Lord, give us the boldness. And Lord, stretch out your hand so that the witness goes on. It's so encouraging that we can be filled again. What's the effect of this prayer as I bring this to a close? What's the effect, my friend? The effect is in verse 31. After they had prayed like this, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. So this is, well, the language is like an earthquake, you know, which of course in the scriptures, that's a physical manifestation of God's presence. God shows his presence by this physical sign. The place is shaken by the power of God. And then we read, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now again, the way it's written, it is something that is perhaps distinct. There is an expression in which they are filled, you know, whether they are bursting out with praise, or they are speaking in tongues, or they are exhorting each other. There's just the evidence that they are filled with the Spirit. And it's verified because it says here, they continue to speak the word of God boldly. The effect of their prayer is that they were filled with boldness. In other words, the prayer is heard of God and answered. We need that. Our prayers don't go into the vacuum. We have a prayer answering God. And through our prayers, we create the window, the space for God to act. And very often he acts through us. And so they are strengthened. They are filled with boldness. So what I believe is happening is they behold Jesus again, afresh, the fresh vision of Jesus as the exalted one overall. He's conquered all this opposition and he is with them. And he's reigning. The psalmist says he reigns in the midst of his enemies. So no surprise. There's opposition, there's reaction, there's intimidation. But Jesus is over and above that. And I wanted you to know that. The fact that Christ is King now and forever removes all fear from our hearts and minds. In this instance, the forces that push us down are political forces, intimidation of the physical kind. But there are other forces that can push us back. But Christ is Lord over all. Our lives are in his hand. So whatever forces threaten our security, stability, and spiritual confidence, they need not overwhelm us. Because Christ is on the throne. He has conquered all powers of darkness, and we run to him. In these past few weeks, our diocese has been praying for our brothers and sisters in the Diocese of Jos in Nigeria. In central Nigeria, they have come under severe attack by armed Fulani Muslims who are killing and slaughtering humans, destroying crops, and taking over land. Archbishop Ben Kwashi, who quite recently preached from this pulpit, he's the diocesan bishop of Jos, he wrote this WhatsApp to me It is obvious the present government is unwilling to secure non-Muslims, to guard non-Muslims from these rampaging killers. Then listen to this. Pray that our faith and hope might grow stronger, and that our love in action might increase in these times of practical needs. So the persecution is not then. The opposition to God's movement of light, gospel light, is now. As we pray for them, we need to pray for ourselves, because we in Singapore too, we need boldness to share Christ with others. Because here, Christians can be put down, not by the bullet, but by a little sarcasm, derision, and the fear of social disapproval or failure. We too need boldness to go on bearing witness to Christ, to reap this mighty harvest. You and I need the boldness of the Holy Spirit. Now, fruitful evangelism is one expression of spiritual victory. Spiritual victory has many dimensions, one of which is reaching the lost, proclaiming the good news, and effecting a person moving from darkness to light. But there are other battles that we face. And so as I come to this subject matter of prayer, can I say to you, God wants you and wants me to experience spiritual victory through prayer. We all have battles. Today, our battles need to go beyond our own lives to God's battle. And His battle is a battle of love. To win His children, His lost children, back to Himself, to redeem the world, to establish His reign. That's out of His goodness. And we need to possess that battle and to experience spiritual victory through prayer. God moves in answer to prayer. I invite you to seize the opportunity. I want you to know God is at work, and there are different points of entry. God is at work, but He's inviting us to enter into the experience of being part of a bold praying community. Let us pray. May you hear the Lord call you to be part of a movement, God's movement through His people. Today we have an opportunity to ask God for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Fresh filling, that we might experience spiritual victory through prayer, the power of the Spirit. That we can experience spiritual victory through prayer. And secondly, we are asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can have courage to share the faith. There's a courage, there's an urgency, there's an unstoppable love to share the faith. If that is your prayer, asking God for a fresh filling. Fill me, Lord, with your Spirit again, that I might taste spiritual victory through prayer, and that I might have courage to share Christ with someone else. Would you just open the palms of your hands where you are? It's an acted prayer, beloved. And in such a vast gathering, God sees. God answers. And so, Lord, I pray as your Spirit moves upon your church, I pray that you cause many to enter into the spiritual victory that you give through communal prayer. O Lord, come and move and fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.